Morning, church. Closing up the book of 2 Corinthians today, if you can't turn there. And by way of illustration, around the time that Israel was captive in Egypt, we'll say 1500 B.C., so 16th century B.C., there was a high king in Ireland named Tigranmas, high king of Erin. So he is credited with two things. One is bringing the smelting of gold to Ireland. The second is he introduced worship of a god named Crom Cruach. And Crom Cruach was a violent god who demanded human sacrifice and child sacrifice, and it was a bloody religion based in service to this god of war and fertility. There's a couple of odd stories about that. One is that Tigranmas and 4,000 of his own soldiers on Halloween night were sacrificing and worshiping Crom Cruach, and inexplicably, King Tigranmas and 4,000 of his soldiers died that night. No one knows why. Just the next morning, thousands dead. It's a strange story, isn't it? But that instituted this bloody worship, and this bloody worship continued until missionaries came to Ireland during the time of St. Patrick around 400 A.D. So for 2,000 years, Ireland was enslaved and served the god Crom Cruach until St. Patrick and others came and delivered the gospel. In fact, there's a story, and I don't know how true it is, but the story is that the stone idol that Tigranmas died in front of was still standing at the time of St. Patrick, and that when St. Patrick crushed the stone with a sledgehammer, the demon that indwelt it came out and stood face to face with him before being banished. And you just kind of wonder about that kind of stuff, you know? Strange stories in history. But you would think, after 2,000 years of darkness and 2,000 years of slavery to a false and pagan god that demanded all sorts of human sacrifice and bloody worship, that you would think that Ireland was glad to be rid of him. And yet that was not the case. That for hundreds of years following, in fact, Crom Cruach, people were sentimental about the loss of their pagan religions, about the enslavement to their false gods. A sentimentality that hung on and actually has been revitalized. And today, there is an sort of emboldened and burgeoning movement in Great Britain to rediscover Druidic worship under false gods. And you would think, why would anybody go to such a thing? But human beings are sentimental about the things that they love, regardless of how enslaving they are. And so Paul, as he takes up a final challenge to the Corinthians here at the close of the book, he really draws a distinction, I think, in urging them to take a test or to put their faith to the test and examine themselves. What exactly is going on? Do they really believe? And the words are rather strong here at the close of the book. But it is a question that we must face today. It's a question that you should ask. Do you really love God, or are you just sentimental about Him? That, you know, long after He's entered your life, are you still just sort of craving for a God of your own making? And like the pagans of old, at least back in the pagans of old, there was a greater honesty, a stark line drawn between good and evil and dark and light. And with our form of idolatry in the Christian world, we can actually abandon our God and give every appearance that we have not. And so Paul challenges the Corinthians here at the close of 2 Corinthians. Next week, we take up a different study. It has occurred to me, and it's been ruminating in my brain for a number of years now, about the nature of belief. So I'm actually going to start a series next week. It'll be a shorter series instructing you on how to believe. It is interesting. People sort of think, well, you believe stuff because you believe it. That, folks, is no way towards progress. Using a word to define itself is not helpful. So we're going to talk about the nature of belief. But Paul here today questions the belief of the Corinthians and urges them to examine, do they really believe what they say they believe? And so we pick up at verse 1 of chapter 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every fact is to be confirmed by the testimony of two or three witnesses. There, of course, we see a reference to Deuteronomy 17, but also a reference to Matthew 18, that in the testing of things, in the comparing of stories, in the working through facts, truth is discerned and confirmed. And so Paul says, this is the third time I'm coming to you, and we will all settle this issue once and for all. I have previously said that when present the second time, and though now I am absent in advance to those who have sinned or in the past, and to all the rest as well, that if I come again, I will not spare anyone, since you are seeking for proof of the Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak towards you but mighty in you. For indeed, he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we who are also weak in him, yet we will live with him, because of the power of God directed towards you. Therefore, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And we'll stop there for a moment. Paul is being very hard here. Paul is confronting and confrontational. Look, I'm coming, and when I come, I'm not going to spare anybody. Everybody's going to be held to the same standard. So this bunch of people who keep sinning, I'm coming to examine to see that this is truly the case, that you've repented. And the rest of you as well. We have got to get serious about our faith, says Paul. And as far as your questioning of me, I know what that's all about, says Paul. And you're going to have evidence of God working in me. You better believe it. This is not unlike riding down the road with my dad. And like many of you who, when you were acting up in the back seat and doing mischief on trips, your father would say, don't make me pull this car over. Or, don't make me come back there. And I remember when I started driving school bus, I was only 16 and just, you know, beginning to drive school bus there for the elementary schools in North Carolina. And, you know, I limited skills in dealing with children and how to confront things. And so I'm driving along and they give you this big mirror so that you can't do anything, but you can see everything that's going on. And I looked up in the mirror constantly, and it's like the first day. As the kids are rowdy and yelling back and forth, I heard myself say, it was my father's voice, don't make me come back there. And this is Paul saying exactly the same thing. Don't make me come back there. I'm going to come this third time, and things had better be squared away. I remember there's an aside to that story. Being very young, 16, driving a school bus, 13,000 pounds of screaming death. And I'm driving along, and I look up in my mirror, which was ineffectual, and looking into my mirror, I saw a kid standing on one of the seats. Instinctively, I hit the brakes. It was like skipping a stone across a lake. Pop, 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 all the way across the tops of the seats until he disappeared. I began to laugh, and his head popped up a couple of seconds later, looking woozy. And I said, I guess you won't do that again. Trust me, I was a very good bus driver. It is funny. I got my driver's license, and 4 months later, I was driving a school bus. Isn't that amazing? Good stuff, folks. Good stuff. So here we have it. Paul says, I'm coming, and when I come, you're going to have evidence of God's work. And we are going to examine this matter. We're going to get to the bottom of it because, I tell you the truth, Christian, all of this stuff going on, it's just a result of sin. It's our weaknesses. It's the outplay of our sin nature and that stuff that we're hooked into from birth all the way up. But Christ died for those weaknesses. Therefore, there's a solution. And Christian, that's absolutely a truth. For every sin that you struggle with, for everything that you're wrestling with, even today, for every fear and every worry and everything to which you are hooked to, there is a solution. Christ died for those weaknesses. Therefore, there is strength to conquer them. And so he says, but here's the deal. Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. examine yourselves, or you do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Now, we pray to God that you do no wrong, not that we ourselves may appear approved, but that you may do what is right, even though we may appear unapproved. For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. So Paul urges the Corinthians and says, look, examine your faith to see that it's real. Look inside. Do I really believe? And for many of you, the necessary next question is, well, how do I know? Now, Christian, what I'm about to say is ineffective for many of you. But there is a certain number of you who struggle constantly with whether you're saved or not. This sermon is not for you. I am not aiming the sermon at the person who's constantly wringing their hands, constantly wondering, am I saved, am I saved, am I saved? Because there are just a certain number of you who are ruled by insecurity in this way. You constantly struggle with the security and assurance of your salvation. Paul's not talking to you. He's talking for those who are high-minded and self-assured and absolutely confident. And because they're high-minded, self-assured, and absolutely confident, they never ask the question, am I really saved? And Paul's confronting them and says, look, examine yourselves. Do you really believe? Now, as I said before, we're going to talk about the nature of belief next week, and we're going to examine that in full. However, at this point, we'll take it as a presupposition. Do you really believe? Well, put yourself to the test. Well, how might we test? Well, there are a number of places we could go to in the New Testament to talk about the testing of faith. But if we can, let's all turn to John chapter 14 for a few minutes. John chapter 14, Jesus is giving one of these passages that might be used as a test of the faith. And this is perhaps where I am most concerned for modern evangelicalism, and it has occurred. It really has. There is a morphing, and it is a complex morphology. It's tough to track, but human beings, modern Christians, have turned this whole idea up on its head, and it's the idea that God accepts me where I am. Now, that statement in and of itself is not a bad statement. However, the logical conclusion of that is God accepts me as I am, therefore, I have no need of change. Therefore, whatever I am is exactly what God created. Therefore, I can do whatever I will, and God will still accept me. And that's where we get this modern idea of the homosexual Christian or the Christian who gets to keep his sin of violence and wrath and anger and malice and all these other things, and it'd be perfectly okay. Somebody told me last week they talked to an old friend and went to visit and suddenly found the realization in this friend's testimony that, you know, it was a man who had met another man, led that man to the Lord, and then those men were later married. So now they're in the church functioning as quote-unquote Christians while in a homosexual marriage. Those two things are incompatible. And yet that's sort of where we're moving in modern Christianity. And so Jesus really destroys the root of that thinking. And so let's pick up John chapter 14, picking up verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? That in itself is a different story. We'll pick that up maybe another day. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things have I spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be fearful. You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you may believe. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up and let us go from here further. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them together and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Did you catch the test, folks? If you love me, keep my commandments. Be people who are connected to me, and you can tell that you're connected to me because you bear my fruit. Did you notice those two things? That love of God and being his child, being his branch or being his fruit-bearing instrument is connected to love. Love is inescapable, indivisible from a fruit-bearing relationship with God. So there's a test. Put yourself to the test. Christian, what fruit do you bear? It will tell you whom you love. It will tell you your relationship to them. That's the truth of it. And so Jesus mixes all of this together. It's indivisible from each other. Christian, here's the deal. If you want to know if your mind says Jesus, then keep my commandments. If you're not keeping my commandments, then you know where you are. If you're not bearing fruit, then you know where you are. If you're not mine, you'll figure it out. And so Paul later could say, put yourself to the test. What is the Corinthian problem? Well, the Corinthian problem is they keep producing a bunch of sin. And it's not, you know, I have a problem with alcohol or this, that, or it's this constant backbiting, friction, licentiousness that just sort of pervades them. And so Paul can withstand them to their face and say, look, I'm looking at a bunch of vines and I'm trying to figure out what fruit do you bear? And I know I say it often, but I keep returning to it. Christian, peach trees do not produce apples. If a peach tree produces an apple, then what is it? It's an apple tree. That's what it is. Christian, if you're bearing God's fruit, if you're producing the fruit of righteousness, then it tells you a couple of things. One is it tells you what you are, but it also tells you whom you love. And Christian, it's as simple as that. We have a modern version of Christianity that can say you can produce whatever fruit you want and still be a peach tree as long as you're sincere about your peaches or whatever it is you're producing. As long as you're sincere. And so Johnny wanted to test to see if he could fly, and he had such sincerity. So one day he climbed to the top of the Empire State Building, which is why there are now fences around the Empire State Building at the top. And Johnny cast himself out into space, sincerely believing he could fly. And so as he fell to earth, He said, I can't be falling because I'm sincere in my belief of flying. And he held that viewpoint for probably 30 seconds. Christian, Jesus does in fact make it simple. We will overcomplicate it. But he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you're already clean because of what I've done for you. And that also is key to this. You are not saved by your works. You are not saved in your efforts. It is only the grace of God. But those who have received the grace of God become fruit-bearing instruments, and they bear the fruit of people who are connected to the Savior. Put yourself to the test. What do I pursue? What do I produce? What do I pronounce? What do I say? What leaks out of me? What am I seeking? Is it the kingdom of God and all His righteousness? Or am I just out there with all of the pursuits of the world? All of the produce of the world? That my life leaks sin. Secret sin, open sin. And that my only connection to God is what I pronounce. What I say. That on Sunday I show up. Folks, those other two pieces, the fruit bearing tells you whom you love. What are you producing? Whereas my famous question to every Christian constantly, what is it that you want? What do I pursue? What do I produce? What do I pronounce? And so let's glide back to 2 Corinthians 13. Give you a moment to turn there. Paul says, test yourself. Test yourself. What is it that's leaking out of my life? And so he says in verse 8, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. For we rejoice when ourselves are weak, but are strong, but you are strong. This we also pray, that you be made complete. For this reason, I'm writing these things while absent, so that when present, I need not use severity, in accordance with authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace and the love of God, and the peace, His peace will be with you. Christian, there's the issue. See, I want all of you to live a life well lived. That's what Paul is aiming for the Corinthian believers. I don't want you to be constantly struggling between what you were absent of Christ and what you are now in Christ. I don't want you to be struggling with what your life is producing. I want you to cut and dry this issue. I want it to be a settled matter. So that when I show up, says Paul, I don't have to come in here kicking fannies. I don't want to be in a position where I'm bending you over and spanking you or confronting it. I want this thing to be a settled issue. That when I show up, what I find are people producing fruit commensurate with godliness. This is a reasonable thing. Now, Christian, I want you to understand, we teach here at this church the doctrines of grace. My friend Bob Hitching once said, and he said very clearly, he said, the issue is, once you teach the doctrines of grace, you will be accused of antinomianism. And that's a big fancy word for meaning no rules. Because the doctrines of grace say we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is completely the work of God. Well, that seems to imply, and it seems to more than imply, that therefore I can be guilty of anything and still find myself within the grace of God. Yes, that's true. Yes, that's true. But those creatures who have been truly saved, who are connected to the vine, who have been made clean because of the Word, they should produce all sorts of fruit. And this fruit should be commensurate with godliness. And so, Christian, we must put ourselves to the test. Am I just playing church? Am I just sort of Christianized? Is it just the words that I speak publicly in a gathering of believers that is my connection to godliness, my connection to God's fruit? Or have mentally the things that I pursue changed? The things that I pursue changed. Have instead of becoming a person who's hoarding every dollar that I might receive a great retirement package, I now am pursuing the kingdom of God so that I can give to support a mission or a church or to a child. Because my mindset has changed. The things that I pursue have changed. What am I producing? Did I used to just snap off at the drop of a hat? Did I immediately go to hopelessness and discouragement? Or now that I've known the Lord, am I seeing hope and godliness leak out of me in moments of stress, that the things that I produce encourage those around me and build one another up? Or is it just my words that are my only connection to godliness? Christian, Paul is urging that our lives be well lived. And I hope that's what you want. Otherwise, we are just playing a gigantic game. And as Paul walks through the book of Corinthians, I hope you get a sense of exactly what I get, where he's treating these people as believers, believers who are struggling, but he's afraid that they might not be. And he's treating these people with the benefit of the doubt that they know Jesus, but in their hearts, where he cannot see, he's afraid that there may be no real connection to the vine after all. And so as he comes with great intention, but not for himself, not that he can be lifted up or proven right or in a position where he's got all of these people and he says, all right, these are my people, but rather in the sense of, I am terrified for you, Corinthians. I am scared for you. I'm worried for you that here you are with some connection to godliness, but I'm afraid that you're not connected to the vine. And that's my concern for you. Do you truly know the Lord? Well, put yourself to the test. Examine yourselves so that you not be found wanting. Jesus in the Gospel said, on that day many will arrive at the throne, and they will, by implication, be shocked that he does not know who they are. That there they thought all along they were in the right place, only to find themselves not. Well, Christian, Scripture is not leaving us in the dark. It gives us a place to go to. Test yourselves. Do I truly believe what I believe? Because here's the thing. I just don't believe human beings are good at love. And I think a great many people are sentimental about the person of God, but they don't really love Him. In the same way, I think human beings are sentimental about one another, but they don't really love each other. Very rarely will you find a person who really sacrifices for another person, really confronts another person when he needs it, really never really pursues the best for a person. Because, folks, we're really good at being sentimental. I don't think we're very good at love. I think about my children's stuffed animals. There were times in their lives where they loved those stuffed animals. So much so that they still own all of them. Well, they're hidden away. They never pursue them. At least I hope not. I'd be disturbed to find my 15-year-old snuggling with all of her stuffed animals. I would find that disturbing. They don't really pursue them. They don't really talk about them. But they won't talk about getting rid of them. Well, that's because they don't really love those stuffed animals. I'm glad they don't. Someday they're going to leave my house. And the stuffed animals are gone. I'm not sentimental about them. But they are. Christian, let me ask you a question. Do you really love God? Or are you just sentimental about Him? You don't really pursue Him. You don't really pursue His You don't really produce his fruit. You may not even really talk about him much. But you can't get rid of him just simply because you're sentimental about him. Put yourself to the test. Ask the hard question. And trust the Lord will give the answer. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do just pray as people who want to know. And I pray as a pastor who wants to know. That each of us here aren't just sentimental about your person, but actually truly love you. That we pronounce truth about you. We ascribe to you those things which are true of you. But we also produce the fruit of being hooked to a vine, because without you we can do nothing. But Father, also that we pursue you, that we really wake up with the heart's desire to know you in all your ways. And Father, that's my prayer for this people. As we gather for communion now, Lord, I would ask that you would cause us to recommit to that life, a life of not only pronouncement, but pursuit and produce, so that even within ourselves we can pass such test as truly being your people. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.